Good evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we have the opportunity now to open your word and to consider its truth, I pray, Father, that you would guide our hearts and guide our minds into that truth, that you would remind us of this truth that surely we know well, but we can oftentimes overlook in our day-to-day lives. I pray, Father, for this warning that we have here in this text. God, that we would heed that warning, that we would be cautious and ever ready to evaluate our own hearts, because the outcome of an unexamined heart in this area and through this principle that we learn tonight, the outcome of that, Father, is judgment. And so, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 this evening. James, chapter 5, 1 through 6. James 5. Let me read that for us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted your garments. I'm sorry. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. There are two extremes that exist in our culture today, two extremes in our Christian culture. Those things that relate to teaching on wealth and personal assets. There is the prosperity gospel on one side, and then there is the poverty gospel on the other. The prosperity gospel, which I believe we are very well acquainted with here in America, is really no gospel at all. It's not good news in any way. It teaches that Jesus, yes, came to save you from your sins, yada, 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 but really what Jesus came to do was to give you a life more abundant. More money in your bank account, more security of mind, more Bentleys in the driveway, right? That's really something that God really wants for you. Is that 30,000 square foot house, because then you can really praise him. The poverty gospel is something of a pendulum swing, though, in opposition to the prosperity gospel. It's an attempt to overcome damage done by the evils of people like Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Todd Bentley, and so many others. But the poverty gospel finds piety in poverty. This text does not teach the poverty gospel. This text does not teach that personal wealth or having money in the bank is evil. A lot of times you'll find those that lean towards this poverty gospel, trying to push against this prosperity gospel, will kind of take this text and other texts and kind of showcase the idea that, you see, it's not good to be rich. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. So therefore, you know, if you consider Ananias and Sapphira, look at them, they had wealth, and what happened? They died. No. That's not what James is doing here. That's not what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, if you have money, you can't go to heaven. Those are pushbacks against the idea of the prosperity gospel. Those who are bid to come and consider what James is saying are not merely the rich. There's a qualification made about those people that he's saying, come, weep and howl. The qualification is seen very predominantly in verses 4, 5, and 6. Read that with me again. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Do you hear? This is not about money. This is about the heart of a person who gained money or wealth through ill-gotten gain, through sin, through evil. Come now, you who become rich off the backs of those whom you've defrauded. Come now, you who have lived on this earth in luxurious self-indulgence. Come now, you who have become rich by this ill-gotten gain. There's no law against earning money. There is no sin in working hard or working smart in order to amass personal wealth. The scriptures admonish those who are lazy, as a matter of fact, and do not have an eye towards providing for one's family or even for one's future. The scriptures even say, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he's talking to them about what he's already said to them once before, and he reminds them yet again of what he said then. He said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You're not going to work? You want to be lazy? You want to be in poverty and lean upon the church for that? But you don't get no food. We're not going to give you food. If you're not willing to put your hand to the plow and do something, why would we give you anything? There's no law against earning money. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are replete with statements calling us to lay up stores for an inheritance for our children. Those who are being called out here are not those who are necessarily well off, but those who, by their dishonesty, have increased their wealth. By dishonesty. So this evening, I want to address the specific text, exactly what he says here, what James talks about. But then I also, after that, I want to take a look at the principle that he teaches. First, let's address the specifics of the text, the details of this text. The text here specifically deals with the lust for money that overtakes so many. The want, the desire for things, the desire for power, the longing for financial security. All of these things can draw a person into the evil that this text speaks so terribly about. To put a name on it, it's a name that we're familiar with. It's the word greed. to be greedy. Greed is the idea of doing whatever it takes in order to gain more. More money, more power, more success, more security. Just more. Driven then by greed, dishonesty swiftly comes behind. If you're motivated by just, I need more, then whatever it takes to get that more is what happens. When our hearts long for more, whoever has to be run over to get that more will be run over. The person or the people that James is calling out here in this text have come to a point where their greed has been driving their focus for so long and has consumed them so much that the outcome of their life can be weighed and measured and seen as being lived out in service of greed, in service of wanting and amassing more for the sake of more. Their actions are not the actions of true believers. They're actions of idolaters. As this is a letter written largely to believers and was designed to be read in the churches, this, along with several other statements that James makes, has made over the last several weeks that we've been looking at this text, reminds us that he's talking to Christians as a whole, but he's not foolish enough to think that there aren't lost people also here. There's not also those people who think themselves to be Christian who will overhear what he has to say. And this is his hearer now. He aims his focus towards those people whose lifestyles don't measure up to a lifestyle lived for the purpose of God's glory. But rather, they put on the airs, they look like, or they talk like, or they want to appear to be Christian. And yet their lives are devoted to just getting more, whatever it takes. One of the things that we all must do when we read the scriptures is we have to weigh our lives against them. The fact that James is talking to Christians, the fact that he's writing this letter, he's speaking to a group of Christians, means he's no dummy. He knows there's lost people in there. And so if he was wise enough to say that there was lost people amongst the people of God, so much so that he's going to literally pen these words, this harsh and hard critique, this dangerous warning, then we should be fearful that we might be the people that he's writing to. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This text is a test for the church. It is a test for the hearers of the church. Those people who are in the church and are, quote unquote, externally part of the church, they're called now to hear these words, to measure their life against it, and heed the warning that they bring. James is specifically calling out those who have gained riches on the backs of those who they have used and mistreated. Hear the level of condemnation that awaits those people. Even though they name the name of Christ, even though they may come to church, hear the level of condemnation that waits for them. Look at again, verse 1. We'll just read through the text again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. I mean, listen to that terminology. He's calling them to weep, bitter weeping, tears, and howl towards heaven for the miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. You hear the hard critique there. Evidence will be in the corrosion of those things that you value. And it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. I don't need to go into the Greek and dissect these words. We don't need to open up and hear, well, you know, what it means, the day of slaughter. What we're really talking about there is when they... You get it. He couldn't be more colorful than that. There couldn't be a stronger group of words he could, or clearer group of words than to say that the corrosion of those things that you value the most are going to burn your flesh like fire. The message is clear. The message is crystal clear. Live this way, and the things you are doing to increase your status, to increase your stature, to increase your financial stability, those are going to be the very things that will cry out against you on the day of judgment. Those are going to be the very things that will be brought before you. The things that you treasured and valued so much that you were willing to defraud and steal and murder in order to accomplish, in order to amass. Those things are going to be brought before you on the day of judgment as witness number one, witness number two, witness number three, and so on. So, you would stand before God and you would say, well, but why am I going to be judged like this? I went to church. I did wonderful things for you. And yet God will parade before you every single dollar that you placed over the value of the Son of God. Weep and howl. Their corrosion will be evidence against you. The extreme temporal emphasis that you're willing to live for is going to be the greatest witness against you. It's so temporary. Gold and silver, money, treasures, cars, whatever it is that we value, houses, whatever material possession that we're amassing for ourselves, those temporal things are going to be paraded before us as key witnesses against us. That same temporal emphasis will be our demise. What does he say? It will eat your flesh like fire. It will burn you up. Your evil has reached the ears of the Lord. This is a warning. That don't get lost in the hypothetical here. Don't get lost in the hypothetical. He's saying specifically that the Lord already knows. He already has heard the cries of those who have been defrauded. He already knows what you've done. You have fattened your day. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Hell, hell only is what awaits this person. But it's more than just this that's understood in the context here. There's a principle that we need to draw out of this. You might say, I know this is not about me, because I ain't got no money. Or, I know it's not me because my bank account does not look like this fattened, you know, indulgent, and I have no position anywhere where I can defraud people in order to get more money. Nobody works for me. I work for people. I'm not a business owner. I'm not a titan of industry. I'm not a harvester of fruits and vegetables, and so therefore the day laborers come in and I give them only half the day's wage when they've worked a full day. That's definitely not me. But the principle is still the same. The principle stands as a warning even to us who are not agrarian. Maybe that's a good word, right? Agrarian. We're not farmers. We're not titans of industry. The principle that should be seen here, that is equally as important, in order to test ourselves by it, is the foolishness for living, or the foolishness for aiming our lives at that which is temporal. Living for anything that is temporary. Living for the next laugh. Living for the next pat on the back. Living for the weekend. Living for vacation. Living for whatever that comes and goes. I'm guilty of these things. Living for the weekend. Living for vacation. Getting ready to go on vacation. They're excited, you know. Jeep each. You don't know by now, I love Jeeps, and family loves Jeeps. You, Dad, and Sam, so. And this is a whole week full of Jeeps coming into town. Isn't that exciting? It's like, sure. Everybody's like, more traffic. To you, it's more traffic. To me, I'm like, yeah, this is a really cool Jeep. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we can't live for that which is temporary. We cannot set as our aim that which is fleeting. And truly, honestly, it doesn't really matter what it is. It could be Jeeps, it could be the weekend, it could be whatever. It could be fun, entertainment. Anything other than Christ is temporary. Anything other than the glory of God is temporary. Living for anything other than the glory of God is idolatry. The outcome of the life lived for anything lesser than Christ has its end in death, has its end in judgment. That's the principle. The principle is, no matter what you're greedy for, no matter what you want more of, if it's money, financial stability, power, or if it's more time to watch movies, if it's not lived with the purpose of glorifying God, then it's idolatry. An outcome of a life lived in idolatry is judgment. But I love my family, right? I need to make a living. I enjoy jet skiing. You know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. There's a difference between the enjoyment of things and the idolizing of things. There's a difference between enjoying fellowship with people and idolizing people. Enjoyment aims the heart towards thanks and praise. It encourages the heart to be glad, to the one who has given you the thing, given you the time, given you the jet ski. Idolatry turns the heart away from thanks and creates greed for more and more of the same. An insatiable desire to say, I don't have enough, I just need more. I want more time, I want more money, I want more fun, I want more... fill in the blank. We need to understand that although this specific text may not directly involve the kind of sin or the kind of idolatry that we indulge in, we do need to understand that this text speaks just as loud to what we are insatiably hungry for. But there's the question. The greatest question here is not necessarily what is the outcome of a life lived like this. We know it. James has not left any stone unturned. The outcome of this life is judgment. And it is coming for all those, regardless of whether or not you call yourself a Christian or not. The question is not that. The question is, what is it that I am greedy for? What is it that I am hungry for that derails me from serving Christ, from living for Christ? What is that thing or things that I just can't let go of if Christ called me to do so? And then I guess the other question would be, does that characterize your life? Because if that characterizes your life,
yeah, it does characterize my life. I mean, I do it every day. I love it every day. I want it every day. Maybe every once in a while I go away from it. I fast from it. And then I come back to it.
If that characterizes your life, I need more of this. And I'm going to aim my effort and my attention, my energy towards this. Whatever that is, if it's not Christ, if your life is lived, if the summarization of your life at the end of your life comes to, and it's that, then no matter what you know about Christ, no matter what you believe about Christ, it doesn't matter. So, I have the opportunity to manage guys out back of the trust company, and they're working and so forth, part-time. It's great. Part-time manager. How does that work? I don't know. Works out pretty well, though. When I leave, I don't know what happens, you know? Like, I'm no longer managing, so it's on somebody else. But I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for people to step, some guys to step up and fill holes that we've got in leadership. And I've talked to two different guys over the last several weeks. And, you know, yeah, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Right, put me in, coach, you know, that kind of thing. And both of them, you know, call out of work, show up late, go to break early, come back late. You know, it's all that, you know, it's like, but yet, when they come and talk to me, they say, "Oh man, yeah, I'm ready. Let's do it. I want the bump. You know, I want more money. I want, you know, more responsibility." And every time, I've had to look at them and I've said, "You got to show me and stop telling me. Don't tell me. Show me." That's the Christian life. You can talk all day long about what you know about God, what you know about the gospel, what you know about Jesus, what he did. But if what you're showing day in and day out is a life lived for self, for self-indulgence, there's no difference there. You have not changed. The Word of God that you say you know, the say that you trust and you believe, what impact is it making? How is it changing your daily life? Show him. Don't tell him what you know. Show him by a life devoted, even in the hard times. Show him you love him more. Ultimately, any sin, any issue, any thing that we could be greedy about is nothing more than just a competition for our love. What are you going to love more? This thing, this amount of money, this job, this time, this person, me? Am I gonna love myself more, or am I gonna love Christ more? When it comes to having the power to overcome sin, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have any power because you don't have any love for Christ. But if you're in Christ, then you have been given, the love of God has been birthed within you so that you can overcome sin by simply loving Jesus more than your sin. Loving him more than the things or the people or the time or the you or the self. Ultimately, this passage all boils down to, look at these people who love themselves more than anything else. Those people will go to hell, no matter where they spend their Sundays. But if you love Christ, if you love Christ enough to be a repenter, one who is constantly repenting, one who is turning away from the love of things. This is not the person who wants more money. Let's just take just the text itself. Who wants more money, and he begins to defraud someone, and then says, "Oh my goodness, I'm defrauding them. I need to love Jesus more than this money. I need to get rid of my love for this money. I'm still the job owner. I'm still the business owner, so I'm going to make this right, or I'm not going to do it again because they're already gone," whatever that is, however it looks. That's a repenter. That's someone who is turning from their sin, who is convicted by their sin, and then makes the change. This is the person who does so. Doesn't matter. I'll be all right. It doesn't. At the end of the day, they still got paid. Still got something. Hey, you know, didn't Jesus have a parable about that where, you know, this guy got paid all and this guy paid a little, but he only worked a little bit. So he said, that's fine. And we twist and we turn and we try to make it work. They're not driven by a desire to honor God. They're driven by a desire to gain what they feel is lacking. So, here's the warning. The warning is, be greedy only for God, or else judgment is coming. The good news is, though the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all, and the poverty gospel is really no gospel at all, the gospel is the gospel. The gospel is good news. Because it's what calls us to repent, calls us to truly believe, to believe in such a way that we're not talking about what we believe, but we're living out what we believe. The summation of those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation is a life lived through the glory of God, though they stumble. What awaits those whose whose life is characterized by greed for anything other than God is judgment. But the outcome of the one whose life is summarized by loving Christ more than life itself is life itself. Let's close by reading our passage again as a reminder of this warning, a reminder of the kind of people that we cannot be, what we're being called away from, but truly a true warning against those who do not heed the words of God. James 5:1-6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Father, we come asking for your help as we traverse this passage, as we chew on the reality of what this passage teaches us. I pray, Father, that you would teach us more than just the specific context, but press our hearts past it to the full principle that is on display here. I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves, we would test ourselves to see what are we living for. What are we striving for? What is it that we want more of? And at any point when we realize that we're longing and striving for anything more and more and more that isn't you, God, call us to repentance at that moment. Pull us back. May we be repenters. May we be people who are convicted over that, who did not contrive opportunities to work around it, but make good on the call to be new. We don't just talk about what we believe, but we show it in how we live. May we be more than hearers of your word, Lord. May we be doers. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.